Well, let me tell you what I want to do today. I got a couple of scriptures I want to read to you before I begin to preach. I want to glorify God. That's what you want. That's the most important thing of all. But also I want to be a blessing to you, and I want you to be a blessing to me. So Paul had that in mind in Romans chapter 1, in verse 11 and 12. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That's what I want. I want to impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. But then he also wanted a blessing himself in verse 12. That is, I may be comforted together with you, the mutual faith, both of you and me. And I want that. And I already got some of it. When I get together with the saints, it always comforts me. So I want to be a blessing to you through God's grace, and I want you to be a blessing to me, and you already have been. I hope you'll be even more. Another verse I want to give you is over in Colossians chapter 1. It's the last two verses of Colossians 1. Powerful verses indeed. So this is verse 28 and 29. Here's what my job is supposed to be. Speaking of Jesus Christ, and he said in verse 28 of Colossians 1, whom we preach, warning every man. That's a pretty broad word. Not involved in a word, so it's a great word. Whom we warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's my job as a pastor, to try to present you perfect in Christ Jesus, to be continually growing in grace. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, I love this verse, because this encourages me, because I know I'm weakening myself. But this is a powerful verse, and you ought to be praying for your ministers. For unto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh mightily in me. I love that. That's really encouraging, isn't it? Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. So that's what I hope God will do, is work in me mightily. Now, what I got in mind today, I'm not going to preach on Philippians, even though I'm still in a series. I know it's kind of interrupted every now and then, but I feel very impressed to speak to you on Psalm 34. I spoke on this a little bit Wednesday night. Not many people were here because a lot of people were at camp, but I've been stirred up on this. I'll read the entire Psalm. It's a very comforting Psalm. We got people who need comforting today. I know we do. I know what some of you are going through, and I don't know what you're all going through, but we need comfort. This is a great, great Psalm to strengthen God's people. I'm going to read the entire Psalm and then try to preach on it. So Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were enlightened. Their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints. For there's no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. They that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil, thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord upon the righteous, his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh to them that have a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. The Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. I can't think of a more comforting psalm. And I'm calling this praise to God for his gracious help and inviting others to share in this praise. You know, God's always, I'm going to read you something that I wrote, because I think I can read it better than I can say it. There's no time in life when his praises should not be on our lips. When we realize how good the Lord is, how good he has been to us, we realize a lifetime of praise cannot begin to do justice to him. The praise will be centered more on him than on his mercies. When we really get close to God, we'll be praising him more for who he is than even for his mercies. I'm going to read you some scriptures. These first three verses, I'm really coming on those now. So let's read those verses again. They're great verses. I wouldn't mind saying these sometime, even when we first start our song services. Great. Let me read these first three verses. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. What a great song. Now let's talk about praise a little bit. We need to develop a life of praise. So I'm going to read you three scriptures. Oh, I could read a lot more than this because the Bible is full of praise. But Psalm 71 verse 8. It's got 15 words in it. I count them because I've said this lots of times. We did this at a boot camp one time on praising God, so I count the verses. But this would be good for us to learn how to do this. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise, with thy honor all the day. That's Psalm 71 verse 8. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise, with thy honor all the day. It's always appropriate to praise God. Somebody may say, well, I don't feel like praising God, so I'd be a hypocrite if I praised God. No, you wouldn't be a hypocrite. You'd be a hypocrite if you say, I feel like praising God, and you don't feel like it. But you ought to praise him anyway, whether you feel like it or not. He deserves your praise, whether you feel like it or not. Sometimes we feel like it, sometimes we don't. But we ought to keep on praising him. And anyway, when you start praising him, I guarantee you start feeling like it. Because God releases something in your heart. Lots of times he's done that. Lots of times I just started praising God, and he turned the switch on in my heart. And the praise comes on out. The devil doesn't like for us to praise him. In fact, in Psalm 22, it says he inhabits the praises of his people. We get the glory of this. All we're going to be doing, we're going to, forever, it's going to be glorious. Look at Psalm 103, verse 1 and 2. And here we find it's true that even before we start praying to God for what he's done for us, we just pray him for who he is. That's when we're really getting close to God. We all like his benefits and his blessings, but we need to just love him even if we didn't have any benefits. So that's what David does in Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forgetting all his benefits. Then he had a whole psalm full of benefits. Isn't that great? Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that's within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forgetting all his benefits. Okay, one more here. Because you got to have God even do this. We have to have God even help us praise his name. So I want to read Hebrews 13:15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We don't bring animals anymore. We bring our praise to God. But it's got to be by him. He got to bless us to do it. By him, therefore, let's offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now, let me give you another verse. I'm not going to turn here. I know it's in Psalm 142. I think it's the last verse, but you can look at Psalm 142. The devil likes to put us in jail. The devil hates praise. He don't like it. So he'll do everything he can to stifle us from praising God. If you get to looking at yourself too much, you'll probably quit praising God because you're going to get kind of down on yourself. But although Psalm 142 you have to find the verse yourself. Let my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. Sometimes my soul is in jail. I like it when I can cut loose. That's one reason I have. Sometimes people think we have too long a song service. I don't think we do. Because I like it to just praise God. You know, isn't it wonderful church? You can just be as loud as you can be and nobody's going to hear you. We wouldn't really holler, but you can just kind of holler in a way while you're singing. Get that volume cranked up and praise God. It does something for you. It's good for you to praise God. He gets all the glory. It's good for you to heal your soul. You got troubles. So anyway, let's do something kind of unusual, okay? Harris, let's go ahead and we'll do this. I don't know what they're going to do to our tape, but I don't really care. Let's sing 37 right now. Let's just sing 37. I'll turn this mic. I'll get off my thing here. Let's all sing 37. Verse 2 now. Psalm 34. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. When we praise God, it encourages other people. So we ought to just, somebody might be down, you start praising God, then they might want to get in there and praise the Lord also. Let me read you a verse about that, about how we affect other people. This is over Philippians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. And by the way, you could go to Galatians 6. A lot of places we could go. Paul said, God forbid I should boast save in the Lord. That's not exact quotation of what it means. So we can boast on him all we can. We can brag on him all the time. I heard about an old guy one time that's illiterate. And he began to preach. They said, how in the world can you preach that you can't read? He said, I'm just going to brag on Jesus. I bet he had a good preacher. You can't overdo bragging on Jesus Christ. So, and when we make our boast to the Lord, this world is an ungodly world. We know that. But we ought to just shine out there and praise God. And you don't know who that will encourage. They also want to start praising God. But let me read you that over in Philippians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Paul is in prison. And he says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. In other words, when they saw Paul's behavior while in prison, they also gave them courage. And when we start praising God, it may encourage somebody else to praise God also. So he said, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. But now, this verse 3 may be my favorite verse of the whole chapter. I don't know. I got a lot of favorites. I just love this verse. So magnify the Lord with me. Let's exalt his name together. You know, we can all praise God. And we ought to individually. But there's something special about coming together and praising God. Let me just read you something here that I wrote a long time ago. This is my daily devotionals. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's certainly possible to praise the Lord when alone. And we ought to. But there is something very special about two or more who love the Lord praising his name together. David was here so moved as he contemplated the goodness and greatness of the Lord, he wanted someone to join him in praise. The early church enjoyed meeting together, praising God and having favor with all the people. When together they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, these are all the book of Acts, they experienced power in their united praise. What would draw a family closer together by praising him together? Y'all remember that in your family devotionals? Have you experienced any spiritual coldness lately? Then go to the assembly of the saints. Call your family together. Or find a like-minded Christian friend. Exalt his name together. I love to serve God with people. I can think of two occasions right now. I've had a lot of them. And by the way, if I really get happy in the Lord, don't sit next to me. I may pop you on the shoulder. I'm not kidding. That happened to me in Russia one time. Sitting on this bench, this poor old feller, and he even had his tattoos on his hands where he had been in prison for his faith, and they had numbers taped, and he had an old gnarled hand, and old Herb Hatfield got to preaching, and of course I could hear it in English, and then a few seconds later, the Russian translator would come, and this old boy, I hit him on the shoulder, he looked at me kind of shocked, and I pointed up, he just grinned, but we had a lot of fun worshiping God together. And one time I was over at Reveille Church, which is Sister Melissa's home church, and I sat behind old Johnny Isaacs. And the preacher got going so good, I just started hitting old Johnny on the shoulder. He turned around and just grinned at me. Now, I won't hit you on the shoulder, probably. I like to serve God with God people. Jesus Christ also, you know, isn't it fun? If something good happened to you, what if you're an old bachelor or something like that, and something good happened to you, and you ain't got anybody to share it with? But what if something good happened to you? You get a raise or you get a promotion, and I'm going home, tell my family, we're going to have a big time, sharing together. It makes it better, doesn't it? I'm going to tell you, Jesus Christ is perfect in himself, like at Trinity. He's perfect in himself, but he still enjoys sharing his glory with his saints. You want me to prove it to you? Look over here in John 17:24. Prove it to you. Jesus enjoys what he's done. He's a perfect Savior. A total success. The angels doing handstands in heaven probably on his coronation. But his desire is, his will is, that we enjoy that glory with him. He wants that. Look at John 17:24. That's that great high priest prayer. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Isn't that right? I want them to be with me to behold my glory. And then over in Isaiah 12:6, somebody challenged me this week. They weren't really a challenge. It wasn't like a nasty challenge, but they thought sometimes we make too much noise in church. I don't think we do. We don't make enough noise to suit me. And so he wondered if it's in the Bible where they made noise. Well, I got plenty of places, but I'll just give you one. It's over in Isaiah chapter 12, verse 6. Now, I'm not saying that'll be a put on. I don't mean put on anything artificial. But I mean, if the Lord makes you want to make a little racket for the God, there's nothing wrong with that. Over in Isaiah chapter 12, verse 6. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Something worth shouting about. All right. So those first three verses are kind of an introduction. So let's read them again. These are wonderful verses. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let's exalt his name together. Now, here's why he was so happy. Besides just loving the Lord, God was good to him. I'm going to read you some verses. I'm going to kind of skip around where the same thought is here. This is really why I memorized this psalm a long time ago. Verse 4 is why I memorized it. Because I've got a lot of fears. We all have fears. You got fears right now, haven't you? I know you do. Everybody got fears. So I love this verse. I'm going to read you several verses that say the same thing, maybe a little bit different nuance, okay? I sought the Lord. He heard me, delivered me from all my fears. How about that? He can do it. We may have to do it over and over again. We've all got fears. But I sought the Lord. He heard me, delivered me from all my fears. And then several verses that say practically the same thing. Look down in verse 6. This poor man cried. There's a lot of crying going on here in this psalm. And my friend, God, people do a lot of crying. Sometimes out loud, sometimes just in the heart. God, help me. You may be groaning it. Don't even realize what you're saying. We realize we're helpless without him. This poor man cried. The Lord heard him, saved him out of all his troubles. How about that one? He had something to shout about, didn't he? And then look at verse 10. I'm just picking some verses here. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord should not want any good thing. He's going to be good to us. He gives us what we really need. Look at verse 15. This is quoted by Peter. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears are open to their what? Cry. Don't be ashamed to cry out to God. Don't be proud. Some people say, I'm not going to cry. I'll cry out to him. I'll admit, I'm a beggar, God. I'm a beggar. I got a great and wonderful Savior. And ain't it good the eyes of the Lord are over us, or upon us? His ears open to our cry. Brother Bradley mentioned a little bit about this morning about how God heard the groanings of the children of Israel. He hears the groanings of his children today, too. He's a deliverer, Moses. He's a deliverer to his children also when they cry out. And the eyes of the Lord upon the righteous. I think I mentioned this not too long ago, but it's going to work because it just meant a lot to me. Thomas Mann, when I preached here, I think it's here, and talked about the brethren on the Sea of Galilee when the big storm came and they thought they were going to drown. And they cried out. And hear what Thomas said. He said they couldn't see God, but he saw them. Isn't that great? He's up on that mountain. He saw them and did something about it. So you may not see God all the time, but I guarantee he sees you. The Bible says that. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. He knows specifically what you're going through. Nobody understands. He understands. We have not a high priest, which cannot be touched with any of our infirmities. Don't you like those words? Casting all your care upon him, for he what? Careth for you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. No wonder he's happy in the Lord here. All right, let's look down at verse 17 and 18 and 19 while we're at it. A lot of crying going on here, but a whole lot of answers too to those cries. The righteous cry. The Lord heareth, delivereth them out of all their troubles. 18. The Lord is nigh to them that have a broken heart, save as such as be of a contrite spirit. I'm going to comment on that a little bit later, more. 19. I'll tell you, this song is over and over, isn't it? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, and they are. Listen, young people, life is not easy. You know why? We live in a sin-cursed earth. Some of you children have all experienced sorrow, but not as much as you will. And Job said, man is born of woman in a few days and full of troubles. That's just a sin-cursed earth. But my friend, God will take care of his people in this world and someday take us out of this world. Isn't that great? Many are the afflictions of the righteous. The Lord delivereth him out of them all. All right, let's go down to verse 5. And I'm going to make a comment, this, if I can find it, that old Spurgeon made on this. They look unto him. Now, looking to him, looking to the Lord, and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. When we look to him, instead of keeping our eyes on ourselves, we're much better off, aren't we? See, we look at ourselves, look at our trouble, look at circumstances. Don't you remember what happened when Peter began to look at circumstances? He said, Lord, I want to walk on the water. And Jesus said, come on. So he did actually walk on the water, didn't he? But when he took his eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ, and the circumstances were difficult, look at the wind and the waves, he began to sink. And that's happened to us also. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus, but there's a lot of competition to get our eyes off of him, put on circumstances, and we'll begin to sink. The good news is, though, Peter prayed a prayer. He really meant that prayer, didn't he? You think he meant that prayer? He said, Lord, save me. That's a short one, but he meant that one, didn't he? And God did, and he'll do you the same way. That was not a very complicated prayer. Sometimes people say, I just can't pray. Yeah, you can pray, too. You get in enough trouble, you learn how to pray. Lord, save me or I perish. And instantly, he took him by the hand and took care of him. And he got back in that boat. He'll do you the same way. Okay, I think sometimes God lets us go through things because we forget how dependent we are on him. And he is a jealous God. He wants us to depend on him. He wants us to depend on him like little children. He likes that. We depend. And so if we get depending on ourselves, he said, I'm going to show them who they got to depend on and maybe let something happen to make us cry out, Lord, I can't do anything on my own. I just need your help. So here's what old Spurgeon said. Looking to him as he is seated upon the right hand of the throne of God will keep our heads. We will keep our heads and especially our hearts steady when going through the deep waters of affliction. When we look at him, my friend, instead of circumstances, we're going to be a lot better off. Let me give you a verse that I love. This has been my duty and my theme verse of our marriage. It's Isaiah 26:3. I'm going to read it to you again. They look unto him. Can't you just see their faces lighten up? And were lightened. Their faces were not ashamed. Now they're in trouble over there in verse 4. But in verse 5, they looked unto him, were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. Look what he said in Isaiah 26:3 and 4. That would keep him in perfect peace. And I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I wish I were. If some of you young guys call a preacher, you ought to study Hebrew. I've studied a lot of Greek, but I wish I studied a lot of Hebrew. I just did a little bit of that. But this is powerful. In the Hebrew, perfect peace is peace, peace. Our King James translators translate that perfect peace. It's shalom, shalom. That's an emphasized thing. That will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. And I'll read verse 4 also. Trust ye in the Lord forever, and the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. That will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is what? Stayed on thee. Not just flitting around. Stayed on him. We got to learn how to stay our mind on the God. Now, how do you do that? I'll tell you one way to do it. Think about his attributes. Let's say, okay, I'm having trouble right now, and I need some of this perfect peace, so what am I going to do? I got to stay my mind on him. He promised that he'd keep me. Well, I got to think, Lord, I'm going to think about you a little bit now, Lord. I want to think about some of your attributes. I want to think about you have all power, both in heaven and in earth. There's nothing you cannot do to help me. It seems like an impossible situation, but you can. Now, not only that, Lord, not only are you omnipotent, you're omniscient. That means you know everything. You know all the circumstances, inward and outward. Okay? So we got an omnipotent God, an omniscient God, but guess what else we got? A God that's motivated by love. And there's a lot more attributes besides those. Theology is good for anybody to study, but if you only have those three attributes, you got pretty good shape, aren't you? Lord, you're all power, all knowledge, and all love. I'm going to stay my mind on you, and I may not know how to get out of this situation. I'm just going to trust you. They looked at him, were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. Isn't that great? Hallelujah. All right, let's look at verse 7. Now, this is an interesting passage, and I don't know exactly how to interpret this. There are two schools of thought, and both of them are good, so we got it made in the shade. This is one of those win-win deals. And I want us to look at something. We won't sing this one, but I want to look at it anyway in a minute. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. And if you'll see in the song book, if you want to turn here with me, it's 171, I think it is, or maybe 177. Let's find it here. Now, this can be either one of two things. That's the 171. The Jesus Christ is also called the angel of the Lord, the angel of Jehovah. He even appeared in the Old Testament in his pre-incarnate form. But he also had created angels. He's, of course, the uncreated angel. He had created angels. They helped God's people. So either way you want to look at it, you got it made. This may be talking about Jesus Christ, the uncreated angel. It may be talking about a created angel. It doesn't make a lot of difference. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Let's read a song, then go to a couple of scriptures. And this song is full of scripture, by the way. Scriptural ideas. Let's look at this. 171. God's angels encampeth round about them that fear him. That's the verse they get that from that verse 7. We may not behold him, our vision is dim. Ye heirs of salvation, God's angels are near. Let's take a minute to look at the Bible on that one before I read any further. Ye heirs of salvation. All right? Look over at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And what he's doing in Hebrews is showing the superiority of Jesus Christ to everything. That's what the whole book's about. Better, better, better. Jesus is better than anything. So Jews, they liked angels a lot. And he said, okay, angels are good, but there's something even better. That's our precious Savior. But he does not denigrate angels, even though they're inferior to Jesus Christ. But he does say this in Hebrews 1. I'll read the last verse, 14. Because God's got angels. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who should be heirs of salvation? If you're an heir of salvation, my friend, you have ministering spirits and angels. You may have a personal angel. I don't know. I know one time in the book, the Lord said, talking about children, don't offend them because their angels, possessive, that's a possessive. Always behold the face of him that's in heaven. That's over in the New Testament. Remember? They're angels. I don't know whether you got a proud angel or not. I don't know. I don't know. But anyway, we know we have angels. So back to our song again. That's where they got that from. Ye heirs of salvation, God's angels are near. They're sent to protect you. Then why should you fear? Now, I actually believe in my life I've had angels to protect me. I can't prove it, but I think so. Jeannie and I both think that. I can tell you some tales that make the hair crawl on your back of your neck. I've been delivered. One time especially. Let me tell you one of them. I can't prove it's angels. We were going to go before we had any children up to preach in Indiana. And I didn't want to go. Had been my wife, I would have gone. She got more grit than I've got. I almost turned this guy down because there's ice and snow. I can't drive that kind of stuff. We get up to the land between the lakes, between Lake Barkley and the Kentucky Lake, and it was just solid ice. I was in a Volkswagen. All of a sudden, I began to slide. We slid off the road. We slid through a snowfield at a great big cliff. And all of a sudden, we're gone. It's like a big hand just pushed us down. Jeff Harris had a experience like that about almost getting drowned. Remember that? Amazing. Well, what are you going to do? I'm still stuck. Well, I can't get back on the road. Out of nowhere, four big old highway patrolmen showed up and picked that Volkswagen up and put that thing on the road. Those guys might have been angels in a highway patrol uniform. I don't know. But we'd be amazed, my friend, how many times we've been saved. God knows how to take care of his children. He does. That's not some kind of a exaggeration. If our eyes were open, I'm going to read you one of these, because our eyes are closed to this kind of thing, except if we believe the Bible. If our eyes are opened, as onward we plod, we'll see all the horsemen and chariots of God. Let's read that, but I think I got that one right here. You remember that time that Elisha was surrounded? See, the king was really mad at Elisha, because every time he tried to make a move, something happened. And so the king said, you know what? We got a spy in the camp. We got somebody in our inner circle spying us. And the guy said, no, you don't know what's going on. It's that prophet down there that God got. He knows everything going on down here. He said, we got to get him. He found he was in Dothan. So he got that place surrounded by the horsemen and chariots. And the servant woke up. He said, oh, we've had it. What are we going to do? We can't get out of here. And he said, Lord, I pray you open his eyes up. That's where if I can find the scripture here. I'll find it. Here we go. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15 through 17. Now, I'll put old Harris again. I'll pick it. You're the young man. He's scared to death. I'm in the city. We're surrounded by the enemy. What are we going to do? So we read 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. And he answered, fear not. They that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes. He may see, and the Lord opened the eyes of the young man. He saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire right about Elisha. We got the same kind of God today. Isn't that beautiful? God, open our eyes up sometime. We can see something. At least believe what you're saying. And I don't know how angels are at death. I just don't know about that. I haven't studied this out very much. I don't know what kind of role they play. But I'll trust this songwriter here a little bit. Oh, stand by me, angels, when life here is o'er. Then on your white pinions, bear me to your shore. I will say this about going to heaven, though. As you know, I've been on a lot of trips, and I'm a real nervous traveler. My wife tells you, I get so antsy. And by the way, pray for me. I'm supposed to be going to India in August. And I get so antsy. I get nervous. My passport, even before I go, about five times a day, I'm down, where's my passport? Where's my passport? And Judy made me quit wearing a vest because I got so many pockets to lose stuff. Where's my thing? And all that can. And I wonder if we're going to make our arrangements, because we got to make these connections. If you don't make the right connection and the flight's not right, you're going to lose your flight. But I got good news for you. My friend, we got a great travel agent. His name is Jesus Christ. He got a bunch of helpers. They're angels. No problem. No problem. When I'm headed for heaven, my last final journey, no problem. It's all been taken care of. Just relax and enjoy the ride. Hallelujah. And you're going to arrive in heaven. That's the truth. No problem. So on that deathbed, we may send somebody to heaven. Isn't that wonderful? That's a real journey. Paul said to depart on the airport over there instead of a departure gate, right? To depart and to be with Christ, arrival gate, which is far better. Isn't that wonderful? This is real, folks. I'm not trying to just make you a speech. I'm not a Dale Carnegie. You know that. I'm just a stammering old speaker. I'm not trying to influence people and I make friends and all that. I'm trying to preach God's word. You got it made. You got it made. Isn't that great? All right. Okay, let me see a little bit more. Let's go down here to keep on our little psalm here and see how we can get out of this. And I'm not getting near all this in here. You know that. I hope I'm whetting your appetite. Let's look down at verse 8. I think what he's saying here, let's put God to the test. I think it's, you know, oh, taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Sometimes we're afraid to trust God, aren't we? I think he said, trust the Lord. Taste and see he's good. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints. There's no one to them that fear him. We need to cultivate the fear of the Lord. God's word said the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. God's word said the fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. And I've said before, if this could be put on my tombstone, if it were true, I'd really like that. Here lies a God-fearing man. Used to, people talk about, that's a God-fearing man. That's a God-fearing woman. You don't hear that much anymore. I hope we got a church full of God-fearing men and God-fearing women. That's not a slavish fear. That's a reverential love, what it really amounts to. Then I've read this one already, but I want to go to verse 11. Come ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. We can learn to fear God. In fact, over in Psalm 86, 11, the last clause says, unite my heart to fear thy name. That'll be our prayer. God, I want to fear thee. Unite my heart to fear thy name. That's the last clause of Psalm 86, verse 11. Come, ye children, hearken to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he? And I love this verse. Listen. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Let's stay there for a minute, shall we? You ought to love life. Life is full of challenges. What man is he that loves? Why shall we love life? And desireth many days. I want to have many days that he may see good. Not that I want to just live forever, but that I want to serve God and see good. My friend, Proverbs says, righteousness tends to life. The opposite tends to death. God's people ought to want to live. As long as you're alive, live. God got you here for a reason. Even when you get old and worn out and you can't do much, you might become the greatest prayer warrior you've ever been. We ought to want to stay. Now, we want to go be the Lord, all right. But as long as God got something for us to do, we ought to want to stay here. And one of the things God may want us to stay here for, to show us how to act right under afflictions. Brother Claude Ewing, strong as an ox, most of his life. We all know that. Got down just a cripple. But what a witness he had. What a testimony he had. Hassel Wallace, used to be a booming preacher. Got where he could barely whisper. Couldn't even swallow anymore. Had to have a tube in his stomach. Couldn't even eat a good old hamburger. But my friend, the patience he exhibited in that gives strength to us today. So who is he that desireth life? The love of many days that he may see good. See, those Islamic people don't really know what they're saying. I've read about this not too long ago. They think they got it up on us, but they're wrong about that. They say, you Christians love to live. Say, we love death, the jihadists. They don't know what they're saying. Because God's word says, they that hate me love death. That's what it says. I don't love death. And I don't have to worry about death, by the way. You don't either. Because God, the Bible says, Christ had abolished death. He's abolished, that's what the Bible says, and had brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. 1 Timothy 1:10. He's abolished death. God says in the Psalm, precious in the sight of the Lord and the death of his saints. Because all we lose in death is our sinful nature. And I won't lose mine. Everything else is gain. Paul said again, to depart, be with Christ, which is far better. But he also said, as long as I'm needed here, I want to stay here. That's how we ought to feel. That's how we all feel. But I love that verse right there. What man is he that desires life? Go ahead and live life to the fullest, folks. Let's not worry about the future. I know our country is going down the tubes and all that. We all know that. Don't worry about that. God got us here for a time. And remember what I told you one time that I was listening to the radio. I forgot who the guy was that said it. But I love this. I'll think about this a lot of times. He said, don't worry about what's happening in the country so much. Get a good night's sleep. He said, remember, God got the night watch. Isn't that great? Well, I tell you, he got the day watch too. He got the night watch. You can sleep. You don't have to stay up all night worry about things. God got the night watch. Okay. So, what kind of man is this learning the fear of the Lord? Let's look at this now, verse 13. Keep thy tongue from evil, thy lips from speaking guile. We need to watch our mouths. Let me give you a couple of verses on watching our mouth. One of them is Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. You may know how you ought to answer every man. Let me give that to you. I stumbled through it, didn't I? I tried to do that at camp this week. I had a lot of conversations with a lot of people. I'm sure a lot of the stuff I said was not good. But I tried to make it good. So God helped me this week. I got a lot of conversation. I don't do a lot of gossiping and negative talk. Help me, Lord, to speak well people I'm speaking to. And that would be in our families even we ought to do that. Sometimes we let the guard down in our families too much. But we ought to do this in our family. Let me give that to you again. That's over in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. You may know how you ought to answer every man. And then Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. He's not talking about just cursing. That's included in that. But that means negative stuff. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. It may minister grace to the hearers. That means that every time I talk to somebody, I'll try to help them. That's a pretty big deal. I don't always do it. I want to do it. So he said here, though, that's very important. Keep thy tongue from evil, thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. I love that. We got to all pursue peace in our families, and our churches. Then I quote some of these. I've already quoted some of these or read some of them. The eyes of the righteous are upon the eyes of the Lord upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. The face of the Lord, get this now, we all want evil to be put down. We all have a sense of justice. Everybody does. Sometimes their sense may be perverted. It infuriates us when we see injustice done. That's just the way it is. I'm glad we're made that way. And it looks like the enemy's winning sometimes. There's so much injustice in the world. Always has been since Adam fell. Yeah, I like to study history, but I tell you, history is a story of man's sinfulness. I tell you it is. You know how many people perished in World War II? Over 60 million people. 60 million people! But the majority of those were civilians. Just got to read a book about that. Majority were civilians. Patrick, you've been down in Vietnam. You've seen a lot of injustice. But I'll tell you, there can be payday someday. And guess who's winning? God winning. If we're on his side, we're winning. My friend, we ought to want the Lord to come and avenge evil. We can't avenge it ourselves. It said in the Roman letter, give way to wrath. Because we do get mad. Avenge not yourselves. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. One of the joyful songs in Revelation is in chapter 19. That's the one where it says, Alleluia, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The context there is, evil is being put down. And God's sanctuary ecstatic. Finally, every right had been made wrong. My dad used to say, it's all going to come out of the wash. That's the way he put it. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, the Lord heareth, delivereth them out of all his trouble, all their troubles. The Lord is nigh to them that have a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. I told you I was going to say something else about that. I love that one right there. Broken heart, contrite. You know what the word contrite means? Just crushed. We sin against God. And we really see what we've done. Sometimes we don't realize how bad it is. Every sin is a terrible thing. But if we're just crushed and contrite. My friend, that's the kind of individual that God's going to receive. I'm going to promise you something. I've read the Bible through a lot of times. God has never turned down a truly contrite person. Not one place in the Bible. God has never turned down a truly contrite person. Let me read you some scriptures, a couple of scriptures. Psalm 51, 17, that's the wonderful repentance psalm. The wonderful repentance psalm that David, when he was convicted of his sin and his heart was broken, this is his repentance psalm. And this is what he says in Psalm 51, verse 17. The sacrifices of God, a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. I believe if God ever sends revival, he's going to have to break some hearts first, including mine. I really believe that. But listen, you've heard me. I do this one every month probably because it's such a great scripture. It's a majestic scripture. They're all good. Some are majestic, though. You just know you've got a classic when you read Psalm 57, verse 15. Let me read it to you. You got one of those just awesome scriptures. Isaiah 57, 15. For thus saith the Lord, I messed it up already. Don't mess this one up. Got to slow down. I want to say this is right if I can. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. The Holy Ghost is a good writer, isn't he? For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Isn't that wonderful? That's just wonderful. All right, I'm almost through here. I want to go to verse 20. Very interesting verse. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Now, I know that's talking ultimately probably about the resurrection. Because we know a lot of God's children get their bones broken here. So that's probably talking about the resurrection. We know that someday our vile body will be like in his glorious body. But that's also a prophecy right there. So I love prophecy. Let's look at a couple of prophecies. It's really talking about Jesus Christ when you get right down to it. Let's look over in, this is beautiful, the way the Lord proves his divinity by minutely fulfilling prophecy. Okay, look over in Exodus chapter 12, verse 46. That's about the Passover lamb, So here's something about that Passover lamb. Let's read this verse 46 of Exodus 12. One house shall it be eaten. That's the Passover lamb. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. Not a bone was broken, that Passover lamb. Of course, the Passover lamb is Jesus Christ. He's the antitype. In fact, he even said in Corinthians, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Well, you know what happened on the cross, don't you? You think God controls history? You think God details controls history? I do. I know he does. Well, on the cross, they didn't want those bodies hanging on the Sabbath day. Alive. They want to get them off those crosses. They're so scriptless, weren't these ungodly Jews? So what would kill a person on crucifixion was asphyxiation. See, that's one of the tortures of crucifixion. You ought to read about that, so it's terrible. They were constantly pushing up to expel air. The exhalation was worse than inhalation. It's terrible. Those Assyrians that invented that knew how to really torture people. So what you got here, you got people inhaling, then try to step up and get that out. And so then they come along with those big old mallets and break their legs, and they're finished. They come to Jesus Christ. He's already dead. They didn't break his bones. John 19:36. Why did that happen? For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. I think it's the same one I read today. A bone of him shall not be broken. Isn't that beautiful? My friend, I got control of history. So listen, I love Psalm 34. I hope you do too. So let's say those first three verses. I'll tell you what, let's just say those together. Get your Bible out, let's say those first three together. We'll quit. Let's do those first three verses together. Ready? Let's go. I will bless the Lord at all times. My praise shall continually be in his mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let's exalt his name together. Hallelujah. That's not in there, but it should be said.